Allama Amini has affected him to dedicate his life to talk about Ahlul Bayt, mainly Imam Hussein alayhi salam in this book. And you say, Ma al Hussein fi nehdati,
yes,
to be with Hussein or accompanying Hussein in his uprising. So when we start talking about the content of the book, we see how he has categorized all topics of the book into 11 chapters, starting from the biography of Imam Hussein, then some introductory information and the time of vicegerency of Yazid la'natullah alayh, and starting the uprising, sending Muslim ibn Aqil as Imam Hussein delegate to Kufa in response to the letters that Imam Hussein had received from the great or big heads of Kufa.
Yes.
And then in the sixth chapter, we see he is talking about the starting the journey of Imam Hussein from Mecca to Kufa. Mm-hmm. And in seventh chapter, he talks about the siege,
yes,
against the Imam Hussein out of the Kufa. And the rest of the topics coming one after another in 8, 9, that's and right, the rest of the
11,
actually,
in yes, whole 11 sessions. Also about Zainab al-Kubra, we can say Talibiyun, you know, the events that took place after the Shahada of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. This book has been also translated to Farsi as Hamgam wa Nahzat al-Husseini. That's all right, Mal Hussein fi Nahzatihi. Okay, Dr. Fakhwani, how did you find this book, brother? The scholar is speaking. Are these sources authentic or not?
Yes. First of all, it goes back to, I mean, this should be analyzed based on two parameters. One, the sources Asad Haider used, and another one, his approach to the movement of Imam al-Husseinism. Concerning the sources that he used, all of them are authentic. I mean, at that time in Najaf, it wasn't customary for people to write about any of the infallible imams, and particularly about Imam al-Hussein al-Islam, using unreliable sources. Okay. However, regarding his approach, it must be indicated that, like some of his successors, I mean, academically speaking, or I mean, psychologically speaking, like, for example, the late Ayatollah Sayyid Muhammad Baqir al-Sadr, Asad Haider seems to have a political orientation toward the movement of Imam al-Hussein al-Islam. However, since he was educated in since Asad Haider himself educated in a school of thought, heavily influenced by moral or ethical attitudes, from time to time he comes to focus on the moral values highlighted by Imam al-Hussein al-Salam in his movement. We know that the movement of Imam al-Hussein al-Salam, as Imam al-Hussein al-Salam emphasized, it wasn't a movement to be expected to result in very shining political upheavals or political gains. Rather, the end point was nothing but martyrdom.
That's right.
From this perspective, we find that Imam al-Hussein al-Salam's victory wasn't a military victory, it was a moral victory. It was, I should like to say that it was a software victory, not okay, hardware. Victory.
That's all right.
Because of this, we find that Asad Haider was successful in portraying,
yes,
giving another portrayal of the universally eternal movement of Imam al-Hussein al-Islam. Still, many other scholars, when they come to pay attention to the movement of Imam al-Hussein, they find ample space to talk and to analyze.
That's all right. Yes. Thank you much, Dr. Fakhwani.
Welcome.
And Sheikh Mahtabi for a presence in the program. The teacher talking about Sheikh Asadullah Haider, can say the author of Al-Imam al-Sadiq wal-Mazahib al-Arba'ah, and the book Ma'a al-Hussein fi Nahzatihi, which is about Imam al-Hussein's movement. This outstanding man passed away in the year 1405, according to the Hijra calendar in Kuwait. And his body was taken in the holy city of Najaf, and he was buried over there. May Allah bless his soul. It was very kind of you, and thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to us. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
We once had a teacher, the teacher of teachers. He changed the world for the better and made us better creatures. Oh Allah, we've shamed ourselves, we've strayed from Al-Mu'allim. Surely we've wronged ourselves, what will we say in front of it?
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله.
وإنما خرجت لطلب الإصلاح في أمة جدي صلى الله عليه وآله.
The words of Imam al-Hussein عليه السلام in dialogue.
صلى الله عليك يا أبا عبد الله.
Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, the son of the commander of the faithful Imam Ali, the son of the Lady of Light, the esteemed Fatima, the grandson of the holy Prophet Muhammad. Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, the beacon of light which guides towards patience and fortitude. The one who has eloquently said, "Be aware that all good works bear praise, and they bear commendation and bring about a good reward." Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, the master of martyrs, these are his dialogues.
Every clean soul and this
Imam al-Hussein's words in response to Amr bin Hajjaj. Woe unto you, O Amr! Do you instigate people against me? Have we abandoned the religion of Islam, but you still believe in it? When our souls have left our bodies, you will realize who is more deserving of the fire.
As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdillah. وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائي عليك مني.
Dear audience, now let's listen to some parts of زيارة الناحية المقدسة. Stay tuned.
وبقي الليل والنهار. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام على الحسين الذي سمحت نفسه بمهجته.
Peace be upon al-Hussein, who sacrificed himself up to the last drops of the blood of his heart.
السلام على من أطاع الله في سره وعلانيته.
Peace be upon him who obeyed Allah secretly and openly.
السلام على من جعل الله الشفاء في تربته.
Peace be upon whom Allah placed a cure in the soul of his place of martyrdom.
السلام على من الإجابة تحت قبته.
Peace be upon the one under whose dome answer to supplications is guaranteed.
السلام على من الأئمة من ذريته.
Peace be upon the one in whose descendants are the imams after him.
السلام على ابن خاتم الأنبياء. السلام على ابن سيد الأوصياء.
Peace be upon the son of the seal of the prophets. Peace be upon the son of the chief of the executors.
السلام على ابن فاطمة الزهراء. السلام على ابن خديجة الكبرى.
Peace be upon the son of Fatima, the radiant. Peace be upon the son of Khadija, the great.
السلام على ابن سدرة المنتهى. السلام على ابن جنة المأوى. السلام على ابن زمزم والصفا.
Peace be upon the son of the lotus tree in the outermost boundary of heaven. Peace be upon the son of the garden of refuge. Peace be upon the son of Zamzam and As-Safa.
As-salamu ala al-murammal bid-dima. As-salamu ala al-mahduk al-khiba. As-salamu ala khamis ashabi ahli al-kasaya.
Peace be upon him who was saturated in his blood. Peace be upon him whose tents were violated. Peace be upon the fifth of the people of the cloak.
And now let's listen to Dr. Muhammad Reza Fakhr Rouhani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa bin astain. Assalamu alaykum wa abdullah. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. In this context, we are going to be concerned with a short and brief remark of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam unto a gesture that someone by the name of Amr ibn al-Hajjaj did on Karbala. When the Umayyad enemy soldiers got around Karbala and they surrounded Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam's encampment almost on every side, some of the soldiers started rebuking Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam and expressing the desire that they want to, for example, initiate the war, or for example, they started rebuking Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, or for example, despising the companions of Imam al-Hussein in this way. Then this person by the name of Ibn al-Hajjaj started instigating others, instigating people who were around Imam al-Hussein al-Islam to leave Imam al-Hussein al-Islam, and on the other hand, he wanted to do something in order to prompt the occurrence and the outbreak of the Ashura War and the Battle of Ashura. Then Imam al-Hussein al-Salam approached him, and quite reproachingly, Imam al-Hussein al-Salam said to him, "Woe unto you, O Amr! Do you instigate people against me?" And then Imam al-Hussein al-Salam showed to Amr that he was none but a hypocrite. And then Imam al-Hussein al-Salam said so. "Fight the person who has abandoned the religion of Islam and has got separated defiantly from the Muslim community." Then we find that Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam intended not to initiate any war. Rather, Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam wanted to alert people and not to do so, And by doing so, Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam intended to show that he was the Imam of peace and not the Imam of war, as sometimes he is sketched in this way. Regarding these instances, it must be indicated that the enemy soldiers who were over there, in Karbala, some of them, they intended the war, they wanted the war to take place as soon as possible, because they had come from other places and mainly from Kufa in anticipation of some gainings. Yet, Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam was so wise not to be deceived by the instigations and wanted to alert them and to teach them that they were not able to practicalize their own interests and benefits and plans. Thank you. As-salamu alayka ya Aba
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to this episode of the program Dialogue. We hope that you remain under the auspicious grace of Imam Hussein today and always. عليك مني سلام الله أبدا.
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With delight.
The forest management plays a key role in mitigating climate change. Like many world countries, China has accelerated environmental and social structural changes in urban spaces to deal with this pertinent issue. The Donggu Forest Park is one such project that has provided city dwellers enough space to breathe. It comes into being from what local people usually called rotten woods. The park on the northern bank of the Xialinge River covers an area of nearly 120 hectares. Nobody would come there before, as the place was full of flies and mosquitoes. But now, with the environment improved and water cleaned in the river, the place has turned into a wonderland, attracting locals and even foreign tourists.
Now the sky is blue, the water clean and the air fresh, with green greeting you wherever you go. The elderly play Tai Chi or do bodybuilding exercises here. Young people play football, basketball and table tennis.
Over the past 20 years, a large number of cities in China have undergone a brief but rapid urban expansion. Most of these cities are now facing social problems such as an aging population and a high prevalence of chronic diseases. A comprehensive environmental improvement program in the area was initiated in 2014 in order to create space for those who want to take a break from their everyday works. A free climber known as the French Spider-Man scales a 48-story skyscraper in Paris to fulfill a goal he set for himself once he reached the age of 60.
A few years back, I promised myself that the day I turn 60, I have to climb the total tower. Because 60 years old marks retirement age in France, and so I thought this would make a very good nod.
Elaine Roberts says this building is not as hard as others he has climbed. The French Spider-Man has ascended over 100 of the world's tallest buildings, including the Sydney Tower, the Sears Tower in Chicago, and the Burj Khalifa in Dubai, amongst many others. Roberts says he spent 2 decades climbing mountains before attempting urban climbs. Using his rock climbing experience, he sometimes carries a small bag of climbing chalk to help him grasp the small protrusions of building walls. Many of his climbs can last several hours. The 60-year-old daredevil says he wants to give people the message that age is a number and one can still be active and do sports. A Palestinian farmer has discovered an ancient Byzantine-era mosaic when preparing to plant an olive tree on his plot of land in the Gaza Strip. The farmer and his son have been carefully excavating the area for 3 months since spring. The pair dug out 3 patches, revealing glimpses of an ornate mosaic with intricate images of birds, flora, and tile patterns. Its full size is roughly 23 square meters. The discovery has set off excitement amongst archaeologists. Experts say it is one of the most well-preserved specimens, with precision in graphics and richness in colors. According to archaeologists, the mosaic pavement dates back to the 5th and 7th centuries. Last month, another Palestinian farmer found a rare stone sculpture while working on his land, which dates back to around 2500 BC. They're back as India has revealed or released several of them into the grasslands of Kuna National Park after a 70-year absence in the country. The 8 radio-coloured African cheetahs made the long journey from Namibia. The big cats were released during a ceremony by Prime Minister Narendra Modi that coincided with his birthday. After their acclimation in the national park, they will be released into a 5-hectare spread of land in central India covered by grassland and forest. The felines will share the landscape with other animals and roam with leopards, sloths, and striped hyenas. Their reintroduction is the culmination of a 13-year effort to restore the species, which vanished from the country decades ago. Another 12 cheetahs are expected to join the fledgling Indian population next month from South Africa. With more funding, the country hopes to gradually increase the population of cheetahs to around 40. World Cleanup Day unites millions of volunteers, governments and organizations to tackle the global waste problem and build a sustainable world. People in several countries joined the efforts again for a waste-free world. Volunteers were seen in mangrove forests in the suburb of Bangkok. They collected more than 1.5 tons of rubbish in just a few hours. Trash picking events were also held in the Philippines and Vietnam. In Hanoi, hundreds, mostly students, armed with metal tongs and sacks, walked along major roads. They said their aim is to raise awareness about protecting the environment. In Manila, people cleaned up the city's beaches that are major tourist attractions. The annual cleanup day has been running for over a decade. From divers collecting marine debris to children picking up trash on beaches have just one goal: make our planet a cleaner place.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Chinese astronauts are celebrating their first ever mid-autumn festival in outer space while sharing their otherworldly experience with people on Earth. The crew had a close-up view of the moon from China's Tiangong space station and their third month in space. On the occasion, the ground crew organized a series of celebrations, including a family reunion for the astronauts. The ground crew also prepared elaborate food packages that had been prepared before the launch of the spacecraft. Typically, the traditional festival is kicked off by the first viewing of the full moon on the 15th day of the 8th month of the lunar calendar. Despite being able to see the moon rise and set 16 times a day, the astronauts say the moon is special on this occasion. Forestry authorities in southwestern China have opened a new canteen for wild Asian elephants in a bid to stop them wandering into villages. The canteen in Yunnan province provides the animals with attractive and nutritious meals while exploring man-animal harmonious coexistence. During these years, the province has explored multiple ways to reduce the encounters between humans and elephants and try to keep the animals away from farmers' crops. There are now approximately 1,400 hectares of dining halls for elephants, with menu expanding from 100 to 240, such as corn, rice, and sugarcane. They are planted on a large scale and within easy reach of the elephants. The location of such canteens is extremely selective, usually away from villages and major roads, and the chefs are locals. Most of the time, you have to visit an exhibition to see art. But what if art comes to see you instead? Well, a group of artists in Mali have created a floating art venue that will travel up and down the River Niger. It's called the Pirogue du Zem, which is a floating vessel. It's designed to host plays, exhibitions, dance shows, and so much more. The idea is to make art a movable feast that is no longer restricted to fixed venues in cities and accessible to all people. The project was created by a local artist and architect who had a vision to bring art to the masses. The vessel is 20 meters long and 6 meters wide, built with storage and enough space for exhibition. Government officials say the floating venue will showcase Mali's talents and creativity while attracting tourists.
Colombia is known for its tourist attractions and is full of breathtaking natural sights such as beaches, mountains, deserts, and forests. The South American nation is also one of the few places that give tourists the chance to have an encounter with whales. Every year, from July to October, domestic and foreign tourists flock to Colombia's Pacific coast to catch a glimpse of humpback whales. The large animals reach the coast after traveling thousands of kilometers from Antarctica and southern Chile. But for visitors, there are strict rules to help preserve the area and the whales. Tourists are now being welcomed for whale watching after a two-year hiatus due to the coronavirus pandemic. This is also the time when humpback whales start their reproductive process. Art restoration requires intensive research and training and loads of skill. But imagine the anxiety while professionals embark on restoring rare paintings. Under careful supervision, French restorers are working to give back to 500-year-old paintings their former glory. They were rescued from a fire that engulfed the Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris in 2019. These works date back from the 17th and early 18th century. The paintings, including 22 with large format, were temporarily stored in a warehouse and now being restored at an undisclosed location. The fire caused strictly no damage to the paintings, but they have accumulated thick layers of dirt and smoke on the surface after hanging in the cathedral for centuries. Some of the works also have paint loss due to overcleaning that restorers say need to be repaired elegantly.
Africa is taking back some of its greatest treasures stolen by the British back in the 19th century. The Horniman Museum in London has agreed to return the artifacts to Nigeria. These are 72 relics, which include 12 highly treasured brass plaques known as the Benin Bronzes. The bronzes are a group of several thousand metal plaques and sculptures that decorated the royal palace of the once mighty kingdom of Benin since the 16th century. These artifacts were looted from a region in modern-day Nigeria in a British military incursion. They later ended up in museums in Europe and the U.S. African countries have been fighting to recover works pillaged by explorers and colonizers as Western institutions grapple with the cultural legacy of colonialism.
Illegal hunting and hybridization with American crocodiles have for decades threatened their populations, with some species being on the verge of extinction. But there are some people who put their lives at risk to save the natural heritage. A Cuban researcher has released a baby crocodile that was confiscated from illegal hunters back into the wild. It was a happy moment for Etienne Perez, who went waist-deep in the dark water of Zapata Swamp to free Cuban crocs, the smallest known range of any living crocodile species. Cuban scientists were racing for quite some time to save the rarest crocodile. The government has protected virtually all of the vast swamp, widely considered to be the best preserved in the Caribbean. But the scientists say more efforts are needed to save the nature.
Releasing crocodile seized from poachers is really impressive because we return the animal to a free life in the wild. In the case of the animals in the hatchery, we are trying to increase the historical range of the Cuban crocodile and, of course, increase the number of these individuals in the wild.
Cuban scientists estimate that around 4,000 crocodiles continue to live in the wild. But because the area they prefer within the wetland is relatively small, a climate-related disaster, increasingly common now globally, could wipe out the brunt of the population. They say illegal hunting for decades is also threatening crocodile populations.
Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us a sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah.
You are a true God.
To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. A very warm welcome to the program, The Last Savior. I'm your host, Zainab Askari. Today in our studio, we have had the pleasure to invite Dr. Ali Alavi. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
A very warm welcome, sir.
Thank you very much and thanks for inviting me to your show.
Well, we have been talking about the relationship between Ashura and Masawiyat, and we came across so many points like, who is Sufyani? Who are the ones who are going to be taken revenge from in this time? Who are the criminals of the time? And how revenge is discussed in the narrations, how Ashura is going to be recognized by all, and what are the similarities between Imam Hussein and Imam Zamana Jalallahu Ta'ala Faraja in terms of social and political perspective. Now, Dr. Alavi, since we talked about the similarities of the Imams themselves, are there any similarities between the companions as well?
As for the companions of the Imam, we have read and we have seen in the history of Ashura that number of companions of Imam were few. Some say 72, some say more or less.
Yeah.
At most, I mean, some say 120.
Yeah.
And some even less than this number. So we know that the numbers of the real companions of Imam were few. And Imam said, I don't know anyone better than my companions.
Right.
And we talked about the reason that why they are known, as I think earlier we said that, because they knew that they will all get martyred. And
yeah.
they knew that there won't be any way out of that battlefield anymore.
Yeah.
So that's why they knew, and while purposely knew that, stood to the last minute and helped Imam. Again, we have with the some hadith that has been narrated from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam about the companions of Imam Zaman. They have been even introduced among the sincere companions, and they were introduced as they are more, as Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, they are more obedient to their Imam than maidservants and slaves. So from the viewpoint of their submission to Imam, they are highly submitted to the orders of their Imam.
Okay.
And the number of the companions of the Imam are 313.
Okay.
So it doesn't mean that the rest of the people are not going to help Imam Zaman alayhi salam. No. These 313 are the numbers of the, let's say, leaders of the troops of Imam.
Okay.
Definitely there will be
the
some.
The first circle, we can
yeah.
say.
But this is very beautiful to know. In both, there are some ladies and women that, inshallah, later on, we shall talk about that, about the role of ladies and the number of ladies in Imam Hussein army and Imam Zaman army.
You talked about women. Women
yeah.
have been there in Ashura as well. Although jihad is not obligatory on women, but we have seen a very pious role, very tremendous role played by women in the event of Ashura.
Yeah.
Do we have women as well playing some role in the event of the advent of Imam Zaman as well? I'll ask you that after a short break. Dear listeners, stay
okay.
tuned to IRIB English Radio.
I can feel your eyes like the sun shining behind the clouds. I need a morning to shatter this long night forever. I need a hero to stop this thousand year old
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is The Last Savior, and we're talking about the relationship between Ashura and Mathaviyat. And right now, we're talking about the similarities between the companions of Imam Hussein and Imam Zaman Ajalla Ta'ala Faraja. Dr. Alawi, you said before break that the role of women. So what had been the role of women in Ashura itself and in the event of uprising of Imam Zamana?
About the role of women, everyone knows, all of us know, at least the followers of the school have a little bit better know than the others, that when we have anything left from the story of Karbala, it's because of the role of women in that land.
Okay.
We have something as the story of Ashura, and whatever has been left as the literature of that time, is due to the role of great lady of Islam, Lady Zainab Salamullah Alayha.
Yes.
So if there was no Zainab in that history, there was nothing left from Karbala to us. So
even like that Persian poet says.
What bigger and what more important than this role can we find anywhere else?
Yes. Especially she acted as a media in the time of desert,
mm-hmm.
when there was no other media, when
yeah.
there was very difficult to convey any message, and especially in the time of confronting so many tragedies, because a person is down, he's not able to control or compose himself.
Yeah.
But in that state, Lady Zainab Salamullah is acting as a
yeah,
media.
Definitely. Not only Lady Zainab, let's talk about other ladies that were among the captives. The ladies who were the wives of some of these martyrs.
Yeah.
The mothers of some of these martyrs in the land of Karbala,
yes.
Wahab. So how they come and dedicate their soul to Imam alayhi salam. So the role of ladies in the new Islamic civilization that we are after, inshallah, to come and to happen, inshallah, hopefully in near future, that we are after,
yeah.
all the Muslims. In that, the role of ladies and sisters should be highlighted.
Yes.
Because we see that even the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he came here, they came to respect women from the very beginning.
Yes.
When the Prophet ﷺ was respecting his daughter, Lady Fatima ﷺ,
he would stand
it was
up,
something quite new in that culture. You're talking about something that did not exist.
Yeah.
That was respecting a girl. So the same way we see that in the revolution of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. So one was their role in the event of Ashura itself and their role in reviving the whole history to us again.
Yes.
And their role even in trying to keep Imam safe while he was still there. Because you know that what happened when Imam Hussein alayhi salam went on Ali al-Akbar alayhi salam, all of the troop of the and the army of the enemy said that Hussein died. Hussein yeah. passed away on his son's body. But it was Lady Zainab actually to brought him back to life with her help. Again, the kind of role that they played behind the front, that is to nurse those who were injured and to help them.
Yes.
Moreover, that their role in helping to transfer the message from one imam or transferring the imamate from one imam to the next and to take care of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam.
Yes.
See, this is not something ordinary to actually to ignore.
Yeah.
Because you are actually helping one religion to stand, to continue, to live by this. So, and supporting Imam Sajjad alayhi salam and their leadership of the caravan and the group of the captives. The same way will happen, inshallah, in the time of Imam Zaman alayhi salam.
All right.
It's very interesting to know, out of these 313, 50 of them are from ladies, from
all right.
sisters.
So 50 companions out of the 330, the number we have.
50 companions of Imam Zaman
alayhi
salam are among women, and inshallah they will come to help Imam from different perspective, will come to help Imam Zaman alayhi salam. So when they are going to be 50, it means 50 from the leaders of the armies of Imam Zaman are from ladies. What is the status of women in today's life? They are going to play a leadership role there.
Yes.
At the time of Imam Zaman. So it means that they have their own capabilities, they have their own abilities, and they will assist Imam of the time, inshallah, the same way that Lady Zainab salamullah alayha did.
Yes, inshallah. Even if we have the leaders from women today, we see them being, like, their rights being violated, we see them being harassed. Well, we'll talk more on that after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned to IRIP English Radio. Welcome back. You're listening to IRIP English Radio. This is Last Savior, and I'm with Dr. Ali Alafi. We're talking about the relationship between Ashura and Mathaviyat in general. Now, Dr. Alafi, I would want to ask you, what was the similarity between the problems confronted in the event of Ashura and the same problems that will be confronted in the Mathaviyat?
Definitely, there are some similarities from or commonalities from this factor as well. Look, the revolution of Imam Hussein had happened at a very difficult and harsh time, and it gave a hard time to the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. Even at the time that they were in Medina, they asked Imam to pay allegiance, and Walid ibn Utma was sent by Yazid to ask and oblige Imam to pay allegiance with Yazid, and he did not accept that. He said
yes.
that a person like me will never ever will pay allegiance with a person like Yazid. Again, what happened in Mecca on them and on their way towards Mecca to Kufa. So there were lots of problems and issues in the middle of the way, the time that they received the news of the martyrdom of Muslim ibn Aqil on their way towards Kufa. And the problems that they made for Imam and stopped them at the land of Karbala. We have seen that they put lots of pressure on Imam Ali Salam and his household. The same issues will be with the revolution of Imam Zaman Ali Salam.
Okay.
And it will, inshallah, will lead to a good conclusion with the sacrifice and martyrdom of his companions.
All right.
So it's not that, okay, it happens overnight. No, you see that 14th century people are waiting for such a thing to happen. Lots
yes.
of problems and difficulties on the followers of Imam.
Yes.
And for Imam himself to be far from, to be in an absence from his followers.
Yes.
You see, for 14th century. Suppose a person in isolation for 14th century, though we all believe that he is in touch with some of the obedient Shias and followers or obedient scholars or obedient Muslims who are. To have such a life is just to sacrifice yourself for the humanity, to accept the word and order of God to be like this.
And it also remind me of one of the hadiths from Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, who says that the creation of the skies and the land are in depression, they are in sadness, they are in grief with the occultation of Imam.
Mm-hmm.
May my parents be sacrificed, whose name is like my name.
Yeah. And the followers of the school of Ahlul Bayt, based on these two factors of, let's say, one, sorrows and, let's say, catastrophe of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, and the hope for the arrival of Imam. We call it a red look and also a green hope, a green, yeah, let's say, anticipation. At the same time, in all these 14th century, at the same time that they were mourning for Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, they were waiting for the arrival and advent of Imam Zaman alayhi salam.
Okay.
You see? So always we were flying with two wings. The wing of, let's say, mourning for Imam Hussein alayhi salam and reviving the revolution of Imam Hussein, and the other wing that is expecting the green revenge future that comes and the revenge that comes, inshallah, in the near future. Inshallah, hopefully. We said that during the course of history, in the history of Islam, we have sensed these problems that came to the followers of this school. Let me give you some examples. What problems had happened to the awaiters of the Imam Zaman alayhi salam? A group that stands in front of the tyranny, oppression of the time. How, yeah, are they behaved? How are they actually treated?
Treated.
The people in Yemen. The people in, let's say, in every part of the world. Like a certain group of people in Nigeria.
Yes.
Look, how are they treated?
Even Iran, it's faced with sanctions because of just standing against.
Exactly. So what happens when you stand? This is the lesson that we learned it from Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And again, look at this commonality. What happened to Imam Hussein, and now what happens to the followers and waiters of Imam Zaman alayhi salam? They are waiting for a person to come. They want to stand in front of tyranny, oppression, to prepare the world for the arrival of that Imam to come.
Yes.
So how are they treated? Lots of sanctions and embargoes on them and lots of pressures. And even any single group in every part of the world, I behave like this.
Yes, so they're oppressed.
They're oppressed.
Yes, and we have seen that in history as well. Thank you so much, Dr. Alavi, for being with us. Thank you so much, dear listeners, for being with us. You were listening to IRIB English Radio. Until another session, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
It's the show where we discuss the most topical of topics, the most controversial of controversies, and the most important affairs of affairs.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, everyone. Welcome to another episode of Back to Reality, and thank you for joining us. So I am Asma, your humble host. I am a student of English literature. And in here, I have with me two very dear guests, Zainab and Bita. Welcome.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. It's a really big pleasure for me to join you for this discussion. I am Bita, a medical student from Iran.
And assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. I'm Zainab Sadat. I'm from Iran and I have my MA in TFL, teaching English as a foreign language. And it's my pleasure to be here today in this discussion.
Thank you very much, both of you. Thank you for joining us in today's episode. There's been this very issue, which has been a very controversial topic all around the world. As we study history, we come to a point in which secularization happened. Mm-hmm. And it is not only about just political issues, it is applied to all aspects of life. As for me, who's studying English literature, I am mostly concerned with the secularization of religion in art and in literature and in the pieces that we have in literature totally as a whole. Now, it's not just like this notion that we say, okay, secularization happens in only one aspect. No, most of the time it happens in all parts of life. There you can see in modern world that many people associate secularization with the real life in different aspects of ordinary life. For example, you are making a decision, and since you're a Muslim, you will have to consider your religion as well. But in some cases, for many people, it's not just this way. Because they do believe that there's no need for bringing religion into your everyday or, let's say, a different aspect of your life. What do you feel about it? What do you think? What's your idea upon this topic? And do you think that we have to consider religion in every single aspect of our life?
You know, for me, I personally believe that religion, especially, as you said, for we as Muslims, means in entering God's orders and disciplines in every aspect of our life. Mm-hmm. You know, we as human beings don't know the good and bad in everything we do. Mm-hmm. Our knowledge is limited. We lack experience in lots of situations. And then God has taught us how to deal with these situations. And that is religion, in fact. You know, there are lots of verses in Quran that tell us how to trade, tell us how to interact with other people, yeah. Tell us, I don't know, lots of hadith.
Which means religion actually is important in all aspects of life.
Yes, and if you want to be considered as a religious person, you are supposed to enter religion in every aspect of your life. And that means being Muslim. Mm-hmm. If you want to be a Muslim without considering religion and God's disciplines in your life, then you are an ordinary person or maybe a faithless person. And another reason is the way that our infallible imams used to have in their lives, their lifestyles. You know, there are lots of narrations of our holy imams considering very personal habits to more social ones. Mm-hmm. You know, about eating, they used to use salt before starting to eat, saying Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim before starting to eat.
Yeah, exactly.
About sleeping, they used to lay down in specific way before falling asleep. And as I said, when we go to more social actions and more social interactions, they taught us how to deal with other people, how to trade, to be fair to our customers when we sell something, and lots of things. And I think that's impossible to be called a Muslim and not consider all these details in our lives.
So there are different aspects to religion. It's not just personal, or it's not just political or economical or anything. It could be applied in all aspects of life.
And put it in one word, it's life.
Yeah. Well, you're listening to Back to Reality. In here, we're talking about secularization of religion in different aspects, whether it's right to do or not to do. We're going to listen to Bita's idea after a short break. So we'll be back in no time. Thank you, dear listeners. Stay with us.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Back to Reality.
Welcome back. Well, in here we're talking about religion and why do we have to apply it in different parts of our life.
Exactly. If you allow me, I want to look at this point from another, you know, view of seeing other things, you know. And as my dear sister Zainab told us, you know, our religion is something that is really complete. And it talked about many things from many detailed everyday life things to many social things, you know. But the thing is, if you want to answer this question completely, you have to look at yourself. You know, we are human beings, and as human beings, we have two different parts, our soul and our body.
Yeah.
And, you know, for these materialistic parts of our body, we have some needs and wants that we have to answer them. We have to meet these needs. And also for that part of our being, as our soul and this spiritual thing, we have to do something to answer these needs again.
Mm-hmm.
And we are a combination of these two parts. So we cannot separate them. We cannot tell that we are only some materialistic creatures that want to live in this world.
Mm-hmm.
And there is no past, there is no future. We are in the a moment. And in this moment, for example, I want to eat. And this eating means just meeting the needs of eating.
Mm-hmm.
It's not like that. And the thing, the guideline, which is really appropriate to lead you in this life, is religion.
Yeah, we don't have we need religion
exactly to find the right way of even doing these materialistic things, not only that, a spiritual part.
Yeah.
And because of that, I think this is a proof that you need religion in every aspect of life.
Because we have a spiritual aspect as well.
And also because, you know, we don't know the right way to do even materialistic things.
Yeah, exactly.
So, because of that, we have to, first of all, understand the level of being that we are in it.
Mm-hmm.
We have some, you know, personality, I don't know, soul or something. And we need to answer this. Without answering these kind of things, we will face a kind of deep depression in ourselves.
Exactly. So as you two both told us, I would get it like this, that in order to continue our life, in order to, because just as different things that we have in our ordinary life, we need an instruction book.
Mm-hmm.
As human beings, we need an instruction book, and we have to use that book in order to continue our life. And religion is that instruction book for human beings, because we have both a spiritual and physical aspect. When this idea happened, actually, it was about 16th or 17th century, that people started to think about these sort of things, that we should not consider religion in different things, like, for example, more social and economical issues. At that time, people were more primitive. They were quick to sin, quick to repent, quick to laugh, quick to cry, whatever. Everything in them was primitive. Their understanding of religion also was so much primitive. You know what they thought? They usually thought this way, that after all these, you know, that at that time, there were so much of disasters. People were going through different kind of sicknesses that got no cure. So plenty much of people were dying for nothing. One day, a kind of catastrophe would come upon you. You will feel sick, you will go through different social issues, and then you'll die. That's the end of the story. So religion has done them nothing at that time. And mostly I'm here talking about Christianity. But after the development of science, after people started to know more of different sciences, they got to this idea that, what's the use of religion if I am going to die after all? So let's go for a good life without thinking about religion. Mm-hmm. That even is thought about nowadays. They say that we do not have to go for religion because in our life, we're not going to make use of every moment if we consider religion. If we consider religion, we're going to be so depressed our life is going to be so dull and we're going to have nothing to please ourselves with. Now, I would ask your thoughts upon that after a short break. So, dear listeners, I hope you're not tired. Stay tuned. This is just a cliffhanger. Once more, welcome back to another episode of Back to Reality. In here, I have Bita and Zainab, and they're helping me with today's discussion. So, Zainab, I was just telling that religion sounds so depressing to many people. Is it really like so?
For me, it is not.